I want you to go to two passages of scripture. I want you to go to, first of all, to the book of Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And then secondly, I want you to go with me to the book of John chapter 14. Revelation chapter 4. John chapter 14. Now we have come through Revelation chapter 1, Revelation 2 and 3, which talks about the churches. And now we're beginning Revelation chapter 4. I'm super excited. I'm super excited about tonight and moving forward. And let me tell you why. Because Revelation chapter 4 begins the third dimension of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is actually written concerning three different dimensions of time. That which has been, that's Revelation chapter 1. That which is, Revelation 2 and 3 in John's day, was the seven churches. Now we're coming to that which is to come. We're going into the future. Everything we're going to talk about now has not happened yet. Now, the reason I'm stating that, because just a moment I'm going to get talking about Bible prophecy and the various views of Bible prophecy. And I'm going to show you that there are groups of people that say that all of this prophetic stuff that I'm going to be sharing tonight has already occurred at one or two points of history. One was during the Maccabean Revolt, the intertestamental period, or the other one was in AD 67, 68, 69, and 70, somewhere in that time frame. But however, I want you to know on the front end, I don't believe any of the events that we're about to talk about from this day all the way through the end of this book have occurred as of yet. So we're getting ready to talk about the third dimension of prophecy, that which is to come. And I'm really, really excited. Let me tell you how excited I am tonight. I'm so excited that I'm only going to get to teach on two verses of Revelation chapter 4. Two verses is as far as we're going to make it in Revelation chapter 4, even though I'm going to read the whole chapter. All right, let's read together Revelation chapter 4. Y'all ready? Yes. Holy Spirit, calm our hearts, calm our minds, calm our spirits. Help us to receive the word of the living God. Help us to have open minds so that we can study. And Holy Spirit, we give you liberty to speak tonight to us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. After these things, John said, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And if you're underlining anything, underline the door standing open. We're going to talk about that door tonight. The first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I'll show you things which must take place after this. Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat on the throne was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in the appearance like an emerald. Round about the throne were 24 elders. And on those thrones I saw, or 24 thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. They had crowns of gold on their heads. All of these descriptions are very important. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like that of a lion. The second was like that of a calf. The third creature had the face like that of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist, and they were created. This is officially the first glimpse that we have into the future throne room experience that you and I are all going to get to be a part of. I want you, in a moment, as we study Revelation chapter 4, and not so much tonight as much as next Wednesday night, I'm going to actually take you on a ride into the spirit realm of Revelation chapter 4 and show you what the throne room actually looks like. And I wish that I had this thing set up with immersive technology so that I could just baptize you in the glory zone of the throne room. But as I teach over the next couple of weeks, I want you to see yourself in the throne room, Revelation chapter 4, because you're going to be there, right? Now, I want you to go with me to the book of John, chapter 14. And brother, if you could give me just a little bit in the monitors here. I have nothing in the monitors. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. That's great. Thank you. Thomas said to the Lord, Lord, we do not know where you're going, or how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, y'all say it out loud with me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Come on, say it one more time. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I want you in John chapter 14 here, I want you to find the phrase where he said, I go in verse 3 and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. I want you to underline or circle the word receive tonight. It's a very important word. This word is used all throughout the New Testament in several places. We're going to talk about this word in detail. All right. Now, with your hand right there, let's go back over to Revelation chapter 4. And I'm going to go back to verse number 1 and number 2. And that's about as far as we're going to get tonight. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, notice the terminology now, speaking with me, saying, come up here and I'll show you things which must take place after this, after this. Underline that in your Bible. Immediately, I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. There is a lot in this verse, a lot in this verse. Everybody look right here. We just got through looking at the seven churches, which represents the church age, in my opinion, the seven churches. In those seven churches, we noticed he ends with the last church, Jesus outside knocking on a door. The church before that, the church of Philadelphia, is a church with an open door. Let me just say something to you here that I feel bears some thought. There is no word from God. The Bible says, the scripture, every jot and every tittle matters. That's the smallest punctuation marks in language. Every jot and every tittle matters. Whenever God writes his word, he is intentional about the words that he uses. The scripture says that in Timothy, that holy men of old were moved upon by the Holy Ghost. In other words, the word of God is God breathed. Ex nihilo, God breathed. God breathed into existence the word of God. And as men of God heard the breath of the Holy Spirit in them, they wrote the word of God. So every word that is being used is intentional, or at least that's the way I believe it. Now, I'm very much a literalist when it comes to the interpretation of the Word of God. I'm also very much a person who believes that you always use Scripture to interpret Scripture unless the Scripture gives you instructions otherwise. So when I come to Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, and I notice how much attention Jesus is giving to his church, and actually it segues from Revelation 1 with him walking amongst the candlesticks. Then he comes into the churches, which are those candlesticks, and he gives so much attention and keeps saying things to them like, I know in detail all of your works, everything about you. And then gives them encouragement of how to overcome. And he spends so much time talking to those churches. And then He intentionally grabs words like a door being open. And then that same word, door, is used concerning Laodicea. So we have it in Philadelphia, same word in Laodicea. And now, all of a sudden, we come to Revelation chapter 4, same word again. What I want to tell you before I get into teaching, I believe that's intentional, right? Some people would say I'm trying to read too much into the scripture. Maybe so, I don't know. I'm trying not to do that. I'm trying to be theologically correct, but I am also trying to make sure that I don't miss all of the nuances of God's word. I believe that God's kind of like Hansel and Gretel. He'll leave you little breadcrumbs along the way so that you can find your way, right? By the way, this is called the book of Revelation. It's not called the book of mystery. So God wants us to understand this book. So notice in your notes how John starts the book. And after these things, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. After these things, what things is he talking about? It's obvious. How many of you have a red letter edition in your Bible? Let me see your hand. If you will notice, Revelation chapter 1, come on, turn over there. Notice how much red is there. Do you see red in Revelation chapter 1? Yeah. What about Revelation chapter 2? What about Revelation chapter 3? Yes. And then all of a sudden we come to Revelation chapter 4, and guess what? There's no red. So notice how much attention he's giving to the church. Revelation 1, Revelation 2, Revelation 3. He's so focused on the church, all of a sudden we get to Revelation 4 and he says, and after these things. What's he talking about? After the dispensation of the church age. This is what I believe he's saying. Now, the reason I believe that, I'm going to give you a lot of reasons in the scripture. I'm not just going to come up here and tell you that I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture without giving you a lot of reasons why I believe it. Okay? And trust me when I say I have studied this for 30-something years, and I have studied every single viewpoint, and every single viewpoint has holes in it. Every one of them has issues. But I find less issues with what I'm about to present to you tonight than any other issues. Now, I know there's other people in here who believe differently. It's okay. We'll live through it. Just suffer with me. This is just, I'm the pastor. I got the microphone. Suck it up. Make it through the night. All right. Okay? So let's look at our notes. When we study this sacred document, chapter 4 seems to be the place where the whole scene of the book, the whole theme of the book, changes suddenly. Red, red, red. Church, church, church. Bam, something changes. After these things. Here's some important facts that have got to be revealed about this chapter that you need to know of. Revelation 4 through 22 has not yet occurred. It is the third dimension of prophecy. It is the future. Chapter 4 through 22 are a summary of the prophet's end times predictions. Revelation chapter 4 begins the final 7 years of a time period that is called the tribulation period. Now I'm going to ask them to put up a graphic on the screen behind me. And I just want you to look at this. This is just a little graphic I put together years ago. And the reason I put this together is because I learned that as I was teaching on Bible prophecy, people struggled getting their mind wrapped around prophecy. And I learned that if I could create a picture of a timeline, a sequence of events, that it would help you get your mind like parentheses around what God's going to do in the future. This represents Christ first coming to the earth as a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. We call that his first coming, all right? Biblically, theologically speaking, the second coming isn't until he comes to set up his kingdom at the end of the tribulation period, all right? So a lot of confusion that I believe happens, first of all, with Bible prophecy is we'll say, well, we believe that there's a second coming of Jesus, and many people in the church are talking about the catching away or the rapture of the church, which I believe happens right here, but they call it the second coming, and it creates this theological conundrum. Because technically, theologically, Christ's first coming as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. His second coming, according to Scripture, is at the end of the tribulation period. Now, I do believe there will be an appearing of Christ in the clouds for the church. That's the rapture. All right, so this represents Christ's coming. From Christ's coming up until the cross, right? You see that. Then we have the resurrection, Jesus up into the heavens. And then we have Pentecost, which is the birthday of the corporate church, right? Pentecost. From Pentecost forward, the next major event of prophetic history, Israel's established in 1948, right? I could put another line here that would have 67, Jerusalem becoming the capital. I could put many lines, small lines here, of major prophetic events that have all been fulfilled. For example, in 2012 and 13, I had a vision of Russia and China meeting privately in a room to take the dollar and destroy it by developing another currency. Just happened this last week. Just happened this last week. And in the vision, I named every single player that was at the table. Just happened this last week. So there's all kinds. Now, I didn't come up with that. God prophesied these things would happen as we move down through time. So watch, from here, from Pentecost up until this time right here, this is called the time of the Gentiles, right? Or the church age, or the dispensation of grace. This is what other people call it. The next great event of human history, I believe, is the catching away of the church, which we call the rapture. Now, there's going to be somebody in here say, well, hold it. The word rapture is not even in your Bible. That is true, but it's not true. And I'm going to show you why in just a moment. After the rapture of the church, the next event, and I could put a lot of little lines here. After the rapture of the church, what I'm trying to tell you, Revelation chapter 4, in my opinion, is this event. Revelation 4, verse 1 and 2. Then we get into the 7 years of tribulation. That 7 years is broken up into 3.5 years. The first half is called lesser tribulation. The second half is called great tribulation. Dead in the middle of the tribulation, Revelation chapter 12, the Antichrist declares himself God in the temple that has been rebuilt in Israel. And that begins what the Bible calls great tribulation. Revelation 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath. So now we're dealing with the wrath of God and we're dealing with the wrath of the devil. So everything escalates at that point. This tribulation period, and by the way, we can put this on the website for you so you can download it. This tribulation period lasts for 7 years. It will culminate with the Battle of Armageddon. Everything will run headlong into the Battle of Armageddon, where the Antichrist gathers the nations of the earth against Jerusalem to destroy Israel, right? At that point, Jesus will come the second time and establish his kingdom on the earth. When that happens, Satan will be bound and put in a bottomless pit. And I'm going to dance on that pit for 1,000 years, right? He'll be put there for 1,000 years. And then it will start something called the 1,000-year reign of Christ, or the millennial reign. This is all representing this. Now, during this time, there's a lot goes on. Right at this point right here, when Jesus comes, he's going to have a judgment of the nations. It'll be a judgment of the sheep nations, the goat nations. The sheep nations, we'll learn, are all the nations who stood with the nation of Israel. The goat nations are all the nations who did not stand with the nation of Israel. Jesus is going to judge them. It's the reason standing with Israel is not optional. All right. And then at the end of the 1,000-year reign, Satan will be loosed again for a short season to deceive the nations. And that which has been is that which shall be. He'll do the same thing again. He'll gather the nations against Jesus in Jerusalem, and they'll be destroyed at that time, right? That immediately will take us into the great white throne judgment time and in the new heaven and the new earth, or what the Bible calls the eternal perfect state, okay? Now, I know I just gave you a lot, and see, I can already see some of you are glassy-eyed, right? But if you'll just sit and look at this, though you might not believe all of these events, where they're at, or how I'm going to teach it, it will at least give you a frame of reference to help give you a bookend of these events and also help you kind of understand prophetic passages in your Bible. So go back to your notes. Revelation 4 begins the final 7 years of this time called the tribulation period. So watch now. Right here, we're here. We're right here somewhere. We're right here somewhere. The next great event will be this, and then that begins the 7 years of tribulation. And the Antichrist will be revealed only after the church is gone, and I'm going to show you that in just a moment. Now, most scholars agree that there's something that is dramatic, some kind of event that seems to take place in the beginning of this chapter. However, there is disagreement as to what this event might be. There are basically four primary reasons that I believe that this great event is none other than the rapture of the church. So first blank, write it down, the rapture of the church. There are four reasons that I believe Revelation chapter 4 is talking about the rapture, okay? I'm going to go back to verse number 1. I'm going to read it again. After these things I looked, behold, a door standing open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I'll show you things which must take place after this. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, one set on the throne. All right, here's the four reasons I believe Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 is talking about the rapture of the church. Number one, the location, write this down, the location of this event is right for the rapture. The location. Chapter 4 and 5 starts with an open door and a heavenly vision. Yet chapter 6 introduces the tribulation period. If this is not the rapture of the church, what does Revelation chapter 3 verse number 10 mean? So let's go back over to Revelation chapter 3 verse 10. Because you have kept my command to preserve, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that shall come upon the whole world. What does Revelation 3:10 mean if Revelation 4, 1 and 2 is not the catching away or the rapture of the church? That's the first reason. The second reason is after chapter 3, write this down, the church is not mentioned at all until chapter 19. Now look, again, how much attention was put on the church? The whole first part of the book, Revelation 1, 2, and 3, it's all about the church and Jesus' relationship with the church. So you're telling me the greatest prophetic sequence of events in the history of the world and the Bible is mentioned in great detail, not minor detail, in great profound detail. And yet, Jesus is not going to talk about the church anywhere here? Nowhere? You can't find them anywhere in the book of Revelation? Why are they not mentioned, all right? Number three, the extensive use of Old Testament language and symbols. Chapter 4 through chapter 18 are an indication of Israel, not the church. Most scholars agree that the church age is the time of the Gentiles, whereas the tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble, or what Daniel talks about as being Daniel's 70th week. So again, when we talk about the age of the Gentiles, that is from the resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit up until the rapture of the church, right? So it seems from Scripture that when we get into the 7 years of tribulation period, that this time frame right here focuses on the redemption of Israel as a nation back to God. Okay? I'm going to show you this in more detail as we get into Revelation chapter 4, and specifically Revelation chapter 5, when the Lion of the tribe of Judah ascends the throne of God and takes two scrolls in his hand. These two scrolls are the deed of the earth. And Old Testament scripture tells you this is what this is. And when Jesus is breaking the seals, what he's doing is taking back by force legally what belongs to him. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Yeah. And so we'll talk about how Jews can sell land, and after a certain amount of years, the land has to return back to the original owner. We'll talk about all of that, okay? All of that is very important. That's the reason people misunderstand prophecy, because they don't know what the Old Testament teaches. So they don't know what the New Testament means, right? So again, the church is not mentioned here. Israel seems to be the major focus at that time. All right, number four. The similarity between the events of Revelation chapter 4 and other rapture scriptures seem to be striking to me. And we're going to discuss this in great detail tonight. I'm going to give you so much tonight, you're just going to have to really go home and fight through some of this. But before I do, write your last blank there is tribulation. I want to discuss these views and prove why I believe the rapture should occur before the tribulation. Write that down, before the tribulation. Before I do that, let me give you a definition of the word rapture. The rapture is, according to the Bible, a gathering together unto him. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. You can go look at it later. The word rapture is the Greek word harpazo. Write it down. H-A-R-P-A-Z-O. That's your next blank. Harpazo. H-A-R-P-A-Z-O. Right in between those parentheses there. Now, the word rapture is not in the Bible. However, it comes from a Latin word found in the Latin translation of the Bible, the Vulgate. The Latin word is rapture, rapture. It's based on the Greek word harpazo. So basically, yes, the word rapture is not in your Bible, but the word harpazo is in your Bible, and rapture is just the Greek transliteration or the Latin transliteration of that word. Is everybody clear with me? Say yes. Now, this was a revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul and is recorded in several places of the New Testament. Now, I'm going to go to one of the places where Jesus uses the word. Can we do that? All right, let's go to John chapter 14. Remember, I told you to underline a word there in John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again, watch now, and receive you unto myself. It's a very gentle word there, isn't it? The English word receive is the Greek word harpazo. Harpazo. Jesus in John chapter 14 is not saying that it's going to be soft or easy. Look at me. The word harpazo means to snatch out violently with force. That's what it means. It means to snatch out by force. So look at it this way. Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house many mansions. Were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and snatch you out violently by force to myself. John chapter 14. I have always thought John chapter 14 is talking about this time where Jesus would come for his church. Now, there's going to be a lot of people that would argue that, but it's not the only time that it's mentioned in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1. Can we just go to some of these scriptures here? In fact, Noah, could you find these scriptures pretty fast for me on the computer there? Ephesians 1:10. I think it's Ephesians 1:10. Maybe we could just throw that up there on the screen. I'm throwing them on the spot here. Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness time, notice, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. The word gather together there is harpazo. In the fullness of time, he will snatch out by force everything into Christ. All right? 1 Thessalonians. Let's go over there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, and look at verse number 17. These are all the time, these are just a handful of times, by the way, that it's used. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Caught up, harpazo. Harpazo. Will be snatched out violently by force. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, watch, and our gathering together to Him. Harpazo. Snatched out by force. Right? I've already given you John chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Come on, y'all know where Corinthians is. Let's go over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm just going to look at a few of these because I just want you to see that even though the word rapture is not mentioned in the Bible, the word harpazo, or gathering together, or receiving unto Him, is mentioned in the Bible. The word is used in the Bible, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look with me at verse number 52 through 55 here. In a moment, in the what? So, in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, watch now, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Now, just keep your finger right there. Keep your finger right there. We're going to come back to it. Go back over to Revelation chapter 4. I hope I get through the first half page of my notes. Revelation chapter 4. Is this too much for you guys?
No.
All right, Revelation chapter 4. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a what?
Trumpet.
A trumpet. Again, what I'm trying to do is use the terminology of Scripture. And I'm not just going to use the terminology because Paul is actually alluding to a feast day. And we're going to look at that feast day in a moment and the pattern of that feast day so that we understand it. So he said, I hear this voice as a trumpet saying with me, saying what? Oh, harpazo. Come up here and I'll show you things which must take place after this. Watch now. And immediately I was in the spirit. And behold, a throne set in heaven. Let's go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 here. Look at verse number 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Not all sleep. We'll all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the last trump shall sound. The dead in Christ will be raised. And we shall all be changed. Right? So, my whole purpose in going through this little exercise is just to show you that if you stay within the parameters of the Scripture, interpreting Scripture and the words and the patterns, for me, what I'm about to teach you has the least problems of anything that I would share. Now, modern day theologians are going to tell you that this is a theology or an eschatology of man's modern making, that this did not happen until the 50s. But that's not true. I'm reading it to you from the first century, right? So, and I can show you throughout history where other great men of God, the early church fathers, talked about the imminent return of the Lord. They might not have called it the rapture, but they talked about it often. All right, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. And again, remember the wording, the terminology here. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17, and think about Revelation chapter 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and watch now, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, harpazo, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord. Again, it's this word harpazo, which means to be snatched out by force. So look at me. Go back to my map or my diagram. If this is not talking about this event at this time, show me anywhere in the prophetic scriptures where there is this catching away of the saints and the dead in Christ. Show me anywhere here. Show me anywhere here for the post-tribbist. Show me anywhere here in the mid-tribbist. Described like what we just read. I'm not talking about inferring. I'm talking about described what we just read. Now again, mid-tribulation, there's some language in there. We'll look at it here in a little while. I'll never get to it tonight, so don't even expect it. But there's some language. And if I was not pre-trib, the only other place I would be mid-trib. Post-trib, an amillennial, squat on that, right? The only place I could be, come on, Hunt, Connor, there's people behind you that are ducking because they know that bombs are already coming by. So, Connor's mid-tribulation in his approach, right? The reason Connor and I get along so well is because if I wasn't going to be pre-trib, mid-trib would be my only other option, right? Now, are we going to fall out over that? No, because it's 3.5 years difference, right? I hope that the mid-tribulation is extremely off. And I'm going to tell you why. Because according to your Bible, in the first 3.5 years here, 2.5 billion people die on the planet. Through war, famine, pestilence, disease, and the beast of the field. 2.5 billion people on the planet. If you think the world went crazy with a pandemic, wait till 2.5 billion people die in 3.5 years. Folks, it's only been 3 years since coronavirus started, right? Imagine in that same time frame. I don't know what the multiplication factor is compared to what we saw versus this. We're talking about billions versus million, depending on who you listen to, right? Billions with a B, right? I don't want to be here during this first 3.5, right? So I'm hoping that I'm right. I'm believing that I'm right, and I know that Connor is wrong. Come on. I knew that was going to get you. I knew it. I text Connor earlier today. I said, "Might want to come tonight. I'm going to be preaching on a pre-tribulation rapture." I figured he'd be over there heckling me the whole time. Y'all got to know, we love each other. We're very close friends. All right, let me give you some views of this thing called the rapture. The rapture. This catching away. First of all, there's basically four views. There's a lot of views, but I'm going to break them down into four for you. Number one is something called pre-tribulation. Write that down. It's first blank there. Pre-tribulation. Now, pre-tribulation teaches that the rapture, the catching away, will occur before the tribulation period. That's what it teaches. Second view is mid-tribulation. This teaches that the rapture will occur in the middle of the 3.5 years, or the middle of the 3.5 year mark of the tribulation period. So we got pre-tribulation, we got mid-tribulation, now post-tribulation. Post-tribulation teaches that the rapture will occur at the conclusion of the tribulation period. So what this teaches is that we will go all the way through the tribulation period, and right here at the end, we'll be caught up, and then we'll come back with Jesus to fight in the battle of Armageddon. So we'll go up and down, right? Then there's something called amillennialism. And the reason I'm getting ready to talk about this, and the reason I have a bigger paragraph, is because used to, when I taught on this, I used to have a bigger paragraph for mid-tribulation and post-tribulation. Now I'm having to get a bigger paragraph for amillennialism, or amillennialism, however you want to say it. And the reason I'm having to do that is because amillennialism, and if you need to spell it, A-M-I-L-L-E-N-N-I-A-L-I-S-M. If you didn't get it, hit the rewind button. All right. Amillennialism sees the 1,000 years as a spiritual and not literal thing. So the 1,000 year of Christ that goes right here, when Christ comes, it ceases as a spiritual thing, not a literal thing. In fact, amillennialism, let me just read my notes here. Although the prefix a would typically signify a negation of the word, the amill position sees the millennium as realized, or better explained, as millennium now, or another phrase is kingdom now. So look right here. Basically what they teach is when Jesus came to the earth, it began his kingdom expansion on the earth, and that the church is expanding the kingdom, and all you have all of here is a bunch of allegory symbolism that just talks about this spiritual warfare or the kingdom of God expanding, and we're going to eventually expand it to the place we'll go into a utopian state. That's, for a lack of better terminology. So that's kingdom now theology, that we are bringing the kingdom to the earth. Now, there's some truth to that, right? We are interjecting the kingdom of God into the earth, right? But that doesn't mean that the king is here yet. And it doesn't mean that the king has full control over every territory. It's obvious that he doesn't, even though he sits as the king. There's battles over territory going on. So the kingdom now position is nothing more than amillennialism. And again, I'm taking eschatology now and I'm really butchering it because there's way more views than this, but this will give you a working knowledge of it. So let's move on to Revelation 4 versus other rapture scriptures. Why do I believe, again, that Revelation chapter 4 is the rapture of the church? Why do I believe we're going out of here before the tribulation period? This next part right here is so good. You guys ought to give me an offering at the end of this, right? When we compare the rapture scriptures with Revelation 4, we can get an idea of the timing of the rapture, pre, mid, or post. We can do this by studying three primary categories. Number one, write this down, the interpretation of the text. The interpretation of the text. What do I mean by that? In verse number one, we see these words, after this, a trumpet, and a door. After this alludes to the church dispensation. That's Ephesians 1, 9 through 10, Ephesians 3, 1 through 5. We see this voice like a trumpet. Again, we just read the scriptures in Thessalonians, Corinthians. A door open in heaven. The Greek word literally means a literal opening. This is, folks, this is not a spiritual opening. The Greek word means a literal opening. So either John had a vision of an opening in heaven, or he literally saw an opening in the heavens. The Greek word seems to indicate a literal opening. And then you have this phrase or this voice saying, come up hither, right? As also seen in Revelation chapter 11, verse 12. We'll look at that here in a little while. Now, all of these agree with the other rapture scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, again, is just an example of this. A voice, a shout of the archangel, the trump of God, saying, come up here, right? So the interpretation of the text, the words, seem in my mind to say this is what we're looking at in Revelation chapter 4. All right, second thing, the second category, is the patterns found in the Old Testament. Now, this is where this gets good. The patterns found in the Old Testament. A pattern for the rapture, folks, can be seen in Exodus chapter 19 when Moses met with God. Notice what the Bible says, and on the third day there was thunder, there was lightning, and there was thick clouds. That's Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. And notice there is in Exodus 19, 16, the voice of a trumpet waxing louder and louder. And then the Bible says, Exodus 19, 20, the Lord came down upon the mountain and Moses went up. That's what the scripture says. Now, a pattern for the rapture can also be seen, and I'm just going to give you two here, but there's a lot of Old Testament scriptures that seem to show a pattern of a rapture. Enoch, for example. Enoch, the first person raptured out, was he raptured before the flood or in the middle? Or at the end? He was raptured before, right? So, again, here's another pattern for the rapture can be seen in the silver trumpets of Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Now, I'm not going to go to this scripture, but basically, in Israel, whenever the camp would move, the priest would step out and they would blow two silver trumpets. Everybody hold up two fingers. Two silver trumpets. Now, why is that? Two trumpets sounded the calling of the assembly and the journeying of the camps. The first blast, they had to assemble themselves, watch now, at the door of the tabernacle. That's what they had to do. Numbers chapter 10 tells you this. They had to assemble themselves at the door. Again, what I'm trying to do is let Scripture talk about Scripture. Scripture talk about Scripture, okay? So the second blast was for the gathering together of the congregation. And if we were going to put it in Greek, we would say harpazo, right? So the first blast. Now, by the way, these are what color trumpets?
Silver.
Silver is the metal of redemption. So this is only for the redeemed. This is not for everybody else. You have to be part of the congregation of Israel. Two silver trumpets, the medal of redemption. Let me give you a third pattern or a third category. Is the patterns of the feast of Israel. The feast of Israel. Write that down. The feast of Israel. So we know, because at our church here we talk about this, there are seven major feast days, really three major feast days broken up with some others, but seven major ones that we seem to always look at in the Scripture. But let me give you a few of them. Passover, we know that's when Jesus died, right? Unleavened bread, we know that's when Jesus was in the tomb. First fruits, we call that resurrection. That's the resurrection, okay? But then you also have Pentecost. These are the Feast of Israel, the Moedims, the appointed times of God in Israel, right? So you have the Feast of Pentecost. We just came through the Feast of Pentecost not long ago. You have the Feast of Pentecost. This is when the Holy Spirit received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, the Feast of Pentecost. Well, then you come to something called the Feast of Trumpets, and you're going to add another one out beside it. You're going to add Tabernacles. Right? Come on, write that out, add that right there beside it. Tabernacles. Okay? So notice, look, prophetically speaking, it seems that all but two of these feasts have been fulfilled. We know Passover, and I'm talking about prophetically speaking. Because listen, Old Testament concealed, New Testament revealed. Old Testament types and shadows, New Testament revelation. Oh, right? Everything that was in the shadow of the old comes into the light of the new. Look at me. If I put the sun over here and the sun is shining this direction and it hits this, what does it cast over here? A shadow, right? So as I'm walking through 4,000 years of human history, all of mankind is in the shadow. But when I come to the cross, now I come into the light, the S-O-N, right? And this is the reason the Bible says that as we get closer to the coming of the Lord, things that have been hidden in the Scripture will all of a sudden be able to be seen. Because there'll be illumination in areas that we've never seen before, right? If you ask Old Testament folks if they were walking in the fullness of it, they would say yes, knowing that there had to be more. If you ask people in the New Testament if they walk in the fullness of it, they'd say yes. If you ask Christians today, they would think they know everything they need to know about God. They have arrived. They've gotten saved. They've gotten baptized. They're sitting in a church, not realizing that there's more and more to God. But I'm telling you, the closer we get to the S-O-N, the more God is going to give revelation and illumination to things that have been hidden to people's eyes in the Word of God. So when Daniel talks about concealing them for the time of the end, that's what he's talking about. Right? I love teaching this stuff, but I hate teaching this stuff because church people are like,
I'm totally gone now.
Oh, bald-headed bro has done walked past me here, right? Just hang out with me. So watch. Jesus came on Passover. And if I had time, I could talk about the exact things he did on Passover, the exact times, the exact days. You've heard me preach that message. He fulfilled unleavened breads when they put him in the tomb. He fulfilled first fruits. Jesus is the first fruits, Paul said, of the resurrection. He fulfilled Pentecost with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So now we're waiting on Feast of Trumpets. Okay, with that in mind, check this out in your notes. The next feast that is prophetically filled, write this down, is the Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets. Now, why is that important? Because Paul said that the trump of God would sound at the catching away in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's a reason he is using this terminology. Paul said that we shall be changed at the last trump. Say that with me. Changed at the last trump. Why in the world would Paul use that kind of terminology? Paul wrote about the last trump in 60 AD, but he never explained what he meant. Why? Why didn't Paul say, hey, when I talk about the last trump, let me give you an explanation of it. Can I tell you why? Because he was talking to, for the most part, Jews. And Jews understood the feast days. They celebrate them all the time. And they understood what he would have meant when he talked about the last trump. Jewish culture would have taught them that. Every Jew knows that the last trump deals with Rosh Hashanah. And I misspelled it there, my problem. Which is the Feast of Trumpets. Now, why is this important? Because watch this. During the Feast of Trumpets, there are four blasts of the trumpet. Four blasts. The first blast of the trumpet is the Hebrew word which means to awaken. The second blast of the trumpet means to be broken. The third blast of the trumpet means to sound the alarm. Then you get to the fourth trump, which is the last trump or the great trump. What does it mean? The great trump is the last trump and is the longest sounding blast. This trump is alluded to in Matthew 24 when Christ comes to earth. He'll gather his elect with the sound of a great trump. So we're not just talking about him doing this. Watch now at the rapture. Also, when he gathers his elect together, he will do that again. Two trumpets. Two silver trumpets. Okay. Now, this could imply that he'll rapture the church on or near Rosh Hashanah and return back 7 years later on Rosh Hashanah or Tabernacle. Okay? There's some discrepancy there. Why doesn't the church appear again until Revelation 19? Why in Revelation chapter 4, look at this, in Revelation chapter 4 during all of this, why do we not hear about the church at all? All right, let's look at the pattern of Scripture. Because right after the Feast of Trumpets, the high priest would then separate himself for 7 days in a chamber. He would separate himself for 7 days in a chamber. What happens at the rapture of the church? We get into Revelation 4, we're in a throne room experience, and we're in the throne room for 7 years in a chamber. All right, I gave you Scripture to go look at. Now, time will not allow me to cover thoroughly all the Scripture that alludes to the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. I could also go to a Jewish wedding and how the Jewish wedding operates, and how the groom would operate with the bride, and why Jesus uses terminology about five foolish and five wise virgins, and having their lamps trimmed, and having oil in the lamps. I could give you all of that, and it would be another pattern that talks about the catching away of the church. Because do you know how long a Jewish wedding is? 7 days. Right? So, let's keep, y'all okay?
Yeah.
There's one scripture that stands out to me on this subject, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. So let's, brother, can you find that for me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7? Everybody all right?
Yeah.
Ooh, it's 7:40, I'm fixing to get something good to eat. I know this is heavy, but I believe what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 4 is this event. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is... What's the word taken? You got it. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now, what?
Restrains.
All right? There's only, really, you can only say there's three major restrainers of evil in the earth. Number one, the Word of God. The Word of God is a restraint. But people can disobey it if they want to. Free will overrides the Word of God, right? But then we have the Holy Ghost. The Bible says He'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's a restrainer. But then there's a third restrainer. Colossians talks about the church making known to principalities and powers the glory of God. So the third restrainer of evil is the church, right? So really the question is, who's being taken out of the way here? Is it the Holy Ghost? Well, it can't be the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you why. Because the scripture is very clear. Go back to my little map here. The scripture is very clear that during the 7 years of tribulation, people are getting saved all through this time. In fact, I want to present this to you a little different than how most of us read. All of us read it like the whole earth's going to hell in a handbasket. Let me tell you how I read it. I read it as if the Antichrist is trying and the false prophet are trying to get their agenda across, and it's like they're being fought by God on everything, right? False prophet calls down fire from heaven. God sends two witnesses. They call down fire from heaven. It's like there's this spiritual battle going on all through here. Listen, Antichrist is trying to kill the two witnesses. He can't kill the two witnesses until their appointed time to die is there. And then even then they resurrect and for the whole world to see. You're talking about messing up somebody's plan. So I believe there's going to be multitudes. The most full this church will ever be is the day after that, right there. Because there are people that have heard about Jesus, that have been taught about Jesus, and heard about this thing called the rapture of the church. And I'm telling you, as soon as the church of the Lord Jesus is taken out the next day, not even the next day, that night, within an hour, they will be flooding into churches. Now, somebody that was a backslidden preacher will have to stand up, get his heart right, and tell them what the gospel said. And there'll be multitudes. Now, if you want to be that preacher, just backslide and stay backslidden. And after I'm gone, you can be the senior pastor of the tribulation church, okay? But there's going to be a massive harvest of souls right here. The gospel is going to be preached. Angels, the Jews. I mean, there's going to be all kinds of gospel being preached right here. So listen to me. It's obvious the Holy Ghost is not taken out, because no man comes to the Father except the Spirit of God draws him. You can't get saved because you want to get saved. Nobody in here can just make a decision, I'm going to get saved. You can't do it. The Holy Ghost has to give you the power to make the decision to be born again. Plus, we have a promise from the Scripture when He sent the Holy Spirit that He would never leave this earth. That's a promise from Scripture. So that only leaves one other restrainer, and that's the church. That's you and I. So I believe this is where we go up. Now, I want you to put that scripture back up one more time, Miss Noah, and I'm almost done. While he's putting that scripture up there, I want you to write this down in the last blank on your page. The only thing that stands between this world and the tribulation period is the church. And one glorious day, you and I are going to be snatched out by force. No wonder John got to the end of the book and said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Right? "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Watch. "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." That the Antichrist and his system is already at work. "But he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way." But look at what the next verse says. Can you go to the next verse? "And then the lawless one." Now we go from a spirit of lawlessness to the manifestation of that lawlessness in a person. This is the Antichrist, folks. "And then the lawless one will be revealed." How many of you want to know who the Antichrist is? Can I tell you something? If you know who the Antichrist is, you'll have to get an email in heaven. You'll have to pick up a paper on the doorstep of your new mansion. Because the Bible says he can't even be revealed till the restrainer is taken out of the way. He can't even come till I'm gone. So I quit trying to find the Antichrist. In fact, let me give you a revelation. And Sunday morning, I'm going to preach about redeeming the time. God's been talking to me. Lord. God's been talking to me about the next couple weeks of preaching. I'm telling you, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. I'm going to try to do this without giving it away. Satan does not know everything that's going to happen in the future. The Bible says the Holy Ghost will show us things to come. Satan doesn't know. So you know what Satan does in every generation? He raises up an Antichrist who can fit the bill. I am convinced that Satan did not know when Jesus needed to be betrayed. But I am convinced that in every generation he raised up a Judas who would be ready for the moment. So he don't know who, he don't know when Jesus is coming, but I can tell you in every generation he's already got a man, a woman, somebody prepared to be that Antichrist. So in every generation there's always been one alive. That's the reason people would look at Hitler and say, oh, that's got to be the Antichrist. Right? And I go on and on. Right? Oh, there. Clinton, got to be the Antichrist. Obama's got to be the Trump. I even had somebody say, Trump's got to be the Antichrist. I'm starting to wonder, Biden's got to be the Antichrist. Come on, somebody. It's a joke, okay? The truth is, the Antichrist, there is an Antichrist available. And what will happen as soon as the church is gone, the spirit of Satan will possess that person. And their character that he's formed will make them ready for the agenda. But it ain't going to happen till the restrainer's taken out of the way. Right? I know the world's getting bad, but you can't even imagine the world without the church. You don't even want to think about the world without the church. Take the restrainer of evil out of the way and see what happens. All right. So let's go to Revelation 4 and I'm done. Everybody stand up, stand up, stand up. For Jesus, you soldiers of the cross, lift high your royal banners. All right, look at this. And after these things, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I'll show you things that will take place after this. Immediately, I was in the spirit. And behold, now the phrase spirit here, literally the way the wording is in the Greek, he's saying I'm in a spiritual dimension. He said, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24. He goes into this heavenly scene. Folks, when we get into the heavenly scene next Wednesday night, it's going to be good. Remember, this is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not the Antichrist, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, I don't know when he's coming, but I do know he's coming. And every day, depending on how my day goes, sometimes I ask for him to come quicker than others. Can I get a witness, right? But here lately, I've found myself saying, Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The big thing is making sure we're ready when he comes. Father, I thank you for the word of God. I've done my best tonight. And Lord, when I get to heaven, you're going to probably show me a million places I missed it. Because your word is so rich. And Lord, I don't claim to have all the answers. I'm just trying to be a student. Here's what I do know. I do know you're coming. I do know there'll be a snatching away. I do know your word tells me, don't let my heart be troubled. Because I believe in you. And I know that you went to prepare a place for me, that where you are, there I shall be also. And that soon, Lord, and very soon, you're coming to receive me unto yourself. That where you are, I can be there also. So I say with John the Revelator, I got a lot going on in my life. There's still a lot of dreams that I'd love to have filled. But even so, come, Lord Jesus. Can we lift our hands? I want you to just say that. Just say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come on, one more time. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we're earnestly looking for that glorious day of your appearing. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, give the Lord a praise for his word. All right. You can get out of here. God bless you guys. Get out of here. I love you. I will see you Sunday morning at 10 a.m.